incident that were in this book, I have got to tell you honestly that for about 2.5 months as we were approaching the end of Matthew, I was beginning to seek the Lord about what book we would go into. And I had a lot of books. You know, we had a get-together the other night and somebody, we had a little couples thing and it was Valentine's. And one of the questions on this little fill-out thing about how well you know your spouse, one of the hardest questions on there that I think Lisa had was, what's Jack's favorite verse or favorite book? And that's like impossible. The Bible is so rich and so wonderful. But as we approach the end of Matthew, and specifically a verse that's incredibly dear to my heart, last week we saw in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said to the disciples, "Go, therefore, out into the world and make disciples of all men." It was God's engineering that as we approach the book of Timothy, that be the very book that we'd study. After Jesus last week commanding us to go, we need to know how to go. We need to know in what knowledge and in what spirit and in what schooling do we go forth. Jesus Christ has promised us that in His departure, He would send the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and to equip us for Christian service. And so we come to this book this morning of 1 Timothy, a book that you may think is written to pastors and to workers in the church. And if you think for some reason, especially if you're visiting, that you're outside that realm, then you might better well find some other church, because this is a non-spectator church. Everybody here is a servant and a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit has got us going into Timothy. It's going to talk about incredible things of conduct and of integrity and how we handle certain church problems and church blessings. Timothy's a wonderful book. I want to read this to you. I think it sets the stage for this very book. This was posted in the London Times. "Men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." This advertisement appeared in the London Times newspaper. Thousands of men responded. It was signed by a noted Arctic explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton. And that made the difference. If Jesus Christ had advertised for workers, the announcement might have read like this: "Men and women wanted for a difficult task to help build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those who are working with you side by side. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come until you're dead. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, and even your life." That's heavy. Yet that's exactly the time which Paul was writing to Timothy. A time that was very perilous and very, very dangerous to the church and to the ministry. And the beautiful thing about this beautiful epistle that Paul writes to Timothy is that it's concerning a very local church. Timothy was pastor of the church there in Ephesus. And Paul writes to him, Timothy's young, Paul is aged, and Paul is handing literally the baton of faith to Timothy. He's handing it over. Paul, in this particular book here, has just gotten out of prison. He was arrested. In fact, it's really radical. Paul was ministering, and maybe you remember the prophet by the name of Agabus. Remember him? Paul was there ministering, and a prophet came down from Jerusalem and said to all the people, "The man whose belt I'm tying myself up with right now," and a prophetic thing that Agabus lived out before the disciples, "this man who owns this belt will be bound and imprisoned in Jerusalem." And everybody began to cry, "Oh, Paul, he's talking about you." And it's really hilarious as you read that portion of Scripture in the book of Acts. Paul looks around and he says, "You're breaking my heart." I mean, and he says to them, "Stop it." And they're all crying and shriveling, and they're rubbing their nose on their robes. And Paul says, "Now stop it. Do you think for a moment I care if I'm bound and thrown in prison in Jerusalem? I'm not going to let this thing bother me." The amazing thing is the Holy Spirit was speaking through Agabus. It says right there in the Bible. Yet Paul the Apostle said, hey, I'm going ahead. I'm committed to the ministry. I don't care if I'm shipwrecked. I don't care if I'm bound or beaten. I'm going. Well, you know what? Paul went to Jerusalem. He was arrested, just as the prophet said, and he was led captive away. The writing or the penning here of 1 Timothy is just after his release. And he's an older man now, in his 60s. And he writes this book after his freedom from his first imprisonment. And it's not too long after, sad to say, that Paul will be arrested again. But this time he will not be judged under Caesar. He will be judged under Nero. And out there on the Appian Way, Paul will lose his life for the gospel. But I want you to realize something right now as we really go forward this morning in the introduction of this book. That simply what Paul is doing to Timothy, he's handing the book over. He's handing the torch over. In the book of Kings, one of my favorite books in all of the Bible, you've got a man plowing a field. He's got his oxen and he's just cruising along like you see these guys out here in Chino plowing up the field. Instead of John Deere tractors, he had two oxen. And he's plowing along, and his name was Elijah. And Elijah, who was known to run 50 miles in a day, comes flying across the field with his Nikes on or something. This guy's moving. And Elijah was a radical guy. He had his hair flowing, his long beard, and he's just runs across the field. And there's Elijah. Just, you know. And when God calls, sometimes He calls in radical, bizarre ways. Elijah's doing his normal daily thing. Elijah comes running by on his way in the ministry, takes his mantle or his poncho in our day, takes it off and throws it on the back of Elijah. And Elijah immediately recognizes, I'm being called into the ministry. Elijah, let me go say goodbye to my mom and dad. And Elijah says, hey, I haven't done anything to you. If you want to be caught up in the things of the world, that's your trip. You know, give me back my mantle. I'm out of here. And I tell you, Elijah says, hang on, time out. He kills the oxen, breaks up the plow, and sacrifices to God, puts on his tennis shoes and says, let's go. He's called into the ministry. Timothy had been called, but he was weak. He was fragile. Timothy's a very timid man. He's afraid of stepping out. Paul, the seasoned saint, comes to him and hands the baton over. And I kind of like that a lot, especially where I'm at as a young pastor. Having to seek the Lord about everything. Some of you I know so often want an answer. You call up or you come by and you go, blankety blank, thus and so, and I don't know. I'll pray about it. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I've always been told, and maybe you're thinking this, well, if he's just blowing me off, he'll say, I'll pray about it. Like, that's kind of like pastor's lingo to get rid of the people. Well, I'll pray about it. Shoo. Well, not here. I mean, I'm really concerned. I'm kind of fearful about what I might say, so I'm going to wait and pray about it. You know, Timothy was like that. He kind of put his foot out and kind of searched around a little bit before he put his foot down and put his weight on it. But the wonderful thing is Paul here is literally reproducing a disciple, an apostle, a follower of Jesus Christ. And I began to think about that. In the book of Exodus, chapter 1:19, there's a satanic attack to destroy God's kids that are being born in the nation there of Egypt. But they're Israelites, and Satan's got a plan to destroy God's people. And so the issue goes out from Pharaoh and says, kill the babies when they're coming out. Kill them. And the great thing is, the Egyptian women come back to Pharaoh and they say, we can't kill these kids. I mean, these Jewish women are cranking out babies left and right. And they're so lively. And that's really cute because you know what that means? They are very, very vigorous and productive. Hey, man, they get up there and they produce another Jewish baby. They're very lively. They're very vigorous. Here's Paul producing another Christian, schooling him, producing another pastor. And it's blessed. He's very lively. He's very vigorous. I love that. Jesus Christ says in John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you have given them to me. And they have kept your word, Jesus says. In John 17:18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. In John 17:20, Jesus says again, I do not pray for these alone, but for all those who will believe in me through their word. Parentheses, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. Jesus prayed for us before we were ever born, that we would be very productive, that we would have the Word of God dwelling within us. But here Paul is handing the baton over to Timothy, and I began to look at this and study this, and it challenged my own heart. Am I handing the baton over in my own family, in my own home? I confess to you this morning, with all of the things that are going on, and somebody just told me, wake up, because I had said, now, you know, we're kind of getting settled. We can kind of focus on other things and to be a little easier. This guy laughs. Are you kidding? Hang on. This is the easiest it's ever going to get, I've been told. I had a conversation a while back with Danny Bond. He said, hey, today's the easiest day. Oh, boy. But the beautiful thing is that a baton's been handed to us. And am I handing that baton over to you? Am I handing it to my children, to my own home first? I began to think about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, the Bible tells us, take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that you have seen with your eyes, and lest they depart out of your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord, your God, when the Lord said, gather the people. God is telling the people of Israel, man, you better teach it to your kids. There needs to be a heritage. And I love this because if blood, listen, if blood is thicker than water, you hear that a lot in the world. If blood's thicker than water, then how much more thicker is the Spirit over blood? All of us have family members who are not even really family members. I mean, they're related to us in blood. But how much more do we have a relationship in the Spirit? There's things I can share with you that I would never share with my family. Why? Because Spirit's thicker than blood. Is there a baton handing over as the sprinter comes around that turn? Is the baton being handed over to the next one? Are our children being taught doctrine? Are they growing in the faith? Well, yeah, they come on Sundays and they come every Wednesday. But that's not it. That's only a supplement. Are you being diligent to teach your children in your own home? Are we like Paul the Apostles and our children, little Timothy's? Are we handing the Word of God to them? Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says, you shall teach them to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit down in your house and when you walk in the way. When you go on a vacation, what do you talk about? Do you kind of punch out on Christianity and live it up? Or do you point at the trees and point at the beach and the mountains and school them in the way of the Lord? It says there you need to teach them when you're lying down with them and when you rise up in the morning. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And that word frontlets is literally to bound them around their head. And I like that. Is the Word of God going into the ears of your children? In the ears of your husband? In the ears of your wife? Is it going into their eyes? Is it binding them up and ensconcing really their whole head? Their areas of perception, the ears and the eyes. I believe it's Gil Irwin in his book, The Jesus Style. He says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. And boy, is that true. And this is incredible because there's no doubt in our minds that Paul was handing that baton over to Timothy in a very powerful way. The Bible says here now, and we'll read through it and come back. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. First of all, this man Paul, the author of, listen, 27 books of the New Testament, 14 of them were penned by Paul. If you include the book of Hebrews, and I do, I think the evidence is overwhelming. Paul authoring 14 of the 27 books. This man's experienced in the faith. He was a beautiful man. He was born in Tarsus, making him freeborn in the Roman Empire. He was a citizen of Rome, though he was a Jew. Circumcised the eighth day. He was a Pharisee. Not only was he a Pharisee, and you know all about Pharisees after coming through Matthew, but he was the son of a Pharisee. He was schooled under Gamaliel, one of the greatest philosophers of the entire age. Still, his writings are looked at today. Paul was incredibly brilliant. He was very, very gifted in his mind. But the interesting thing is, Paul was not so much gifted in his physical appearance. Church history tells us he was about 5 feet in height at best. And he was very bow-legged. He was very bald on the top of his head. Now, I'm going to panic. I'm on that route now. If I get shorter, my legs start bulging out. There had better be an incline in my spirituality, or else I'll be a very bummed boy. If you're going to get that ugly for the Lord, you better be good. But Paul was good for the Lord. He was very good for the Lord. And I want to read this to you. It's taken out of one of the ancient writers. It says this. This was the command of the fathers towards their sons in Israel. Number one, to circumcise their son, to teach him the law, and to teach him a trade. Not only was Paul very gifted, the guy was an incredible scholar, but the man was blessed with his hands. He was a tent maker, and his father had taught him how to build tents. And for the early part and much of Paul's ministry, his ministry was funded by his own hands, which I think is very precious. I want you guys to focus on one thing. This man's name now is Paul, the apostle. It wasn't always Paul. His name was Saul. You know that. And he was riding his little donkey on the way to Jerusalem to kill Christians. And he's heading up north there, northeast from Jerusalem, heading up to Damascus. And Jesus Christ appears to him, knocks him off his little pony. And I love his response. He says, "Oh, wow, man." No, he says, "Lord, Lord." He sees Jesus Christ, and Jesus changes his name. Your name's not Saul. People are going to start calling you Paul. And the word Saul means demanding or demand. Here's this little guy. You know, have you ever seen little people who drive big cars? Not little people, little men. Little men drive big cars most of the time. There's like a complex. Paul, whose name is Saul, was a little man, and his name means demanding. He comes in, storms in the gates. Now, you know him from the book of Acts. The guy's incredibly, incredibly gung-ho and zealous. But his name means demanding. God changes his name to Paul, which means little. I kind of detect that God had to humble him just a bit. From Saul the demanding to Paul the little. Remember Peter? His name was Cephas. Rock. Rocky. He comes to Jesus Christ, and Jesus calls him Pebbles. Or Pebble. Little stone. Peter. I like that. That's encouraging. And I began to think, you know, gosh, Lord, what's my new name? Because the Bible says He's going to give us a new name. And I wonder what it is. I mean, Jack. In the Hebrew, it means fool. But, you know, as I began to look at that, and I asked yesterday, Lord, what's my name? What's my name? Because I've been called a lot of names, and some of them are very accurate. But you know what? Jesus calls me a different name. You know what's precious about that? This is what the Lord spoke to my heart. Now, if He speaks this to your heart, that's cool, and I'll let you have it. But it's mine. He calls me friend. He says, I've called you friend. You're not only my servant, but you're my friend. Man, I love you. You're my friend. And that's enough for me. That blessed my heart. For the God of the entire universe to call me friend, no longer Saul, no longer Cephas, no longer Jack, Jesus Christ calls me friend. And that's good news. And maybe this morning you feel like you don't have a friend. Jesus is your friend. Paul the Apostle, it says, of Jesus Christ. We talked about how gifted Paul was. We talked about his body and his appearance. I don't know if you're aware of this, but just years from the penning of this book right now, Paul will have his head, his beautiful, lofty mind, separated from his shoulders. And Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." This guy's gung-ho for God. Don't you want to be like that? I mean, don't you want to be like that? I want to recommend this book to you. It's called Victorious Christians You Should Know by Warren Wiersbe. This book is so precious, and I want to read this to you. Paul was so gung-ho. This is a little excerpt here about a man by the name of George Whitefield. Listen to this. Quote, "I'd rather wear out than rust out for Jesus Christ," he told a friend who protested that he preached too often. He often quoted this one passage, "We are immortal until our work is done." Isn't that neat? Total confidence in Christ, going on, pursuing recklessly the work of the Lord. When you realize that George Whitefield was not healthy or was not a healthy man, that he often had severe spells of vomiting, and that he arose early each morning at 4 a.m., this record of his ministry becomes even more amazing. Isn't that outrageous? He was born in 1714 and became a radical man of God. He was blessed, but what he wanted to do is to more identify with the people he was ministering to, so he cut back on his food intake. He began to live very, very basically, and he just tremendously enjoyed it. He was committed. He was radical. I want to be like Paul. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be like George Whitefield. There are saints that have gone on before us that have shown us the way and how to be and how to live. Paul is doing this to Timothy. In the book of Hebrews there, Paul says, man, imitate those who have inherited the promises. Walk like them. Talk like them. Move like them in the Spirit. And I love that. But Paul was filled with this beautiful holy zeal. And so he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There in your Bible, that word apostle, it literally means in the Greek, a sent one, an envoy, or a goer. He's a goer. Paul was a church planter. He was what we would call today just an absolute anointed missionary, though he was an apostle. I've been asked, do you think all the gifts of the Holy Spirit apply today? I think every one of them apply today. Well, how come we don't have any more apostles? First of all, we don't have any more of the apostles as it is recorded in the book of Acts that saw Jesus Christ physically. Those guys are gone who saw Him physically. But do we have apostles who are raising people from the dead? Do we have apostles speaking in tongues to people who have never heard? Do we have apostles who are doing great exploits? The answer is absolutely yes. It's documented. Don't let your spiritual upbringing of a denomination persuade you. Read the Bible. And I think the closest thing we have today to an apostle is a missionary who's under the moving and under the empowering of the Holy Spirit. But as Paul was writing here, he says, an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This word commandment is very, very interesting. The word literally means an injunction or a decree. God says to Paul, the mallet comes down, boom! You're called, Paul. And what's beautiful about this, and I want you to grab this, what's beautiful about this right here is that it suggests that Paul had nothing to do with it. The commandment came to Paul. The commandment came to him. It's his calling. It's his ministry. God says, Paul, I'm calling you. And I want to say this, that is the most wonderful thing in my heart. Because if you remember back in the house, I was struggling. We came over here to the building across the street. And God, who do you want me to give this to? I haven't been called. Maybe I'm a planter and God, you're going to move me on. And I struggled and I cried and I lost weight. I couldn't eat. I got sick. Because I hadn't heard God's call in my life the way I thought He would call me. And we went and talked to Pastor Chuck. We talked to Danny. And what do I do? I don't know if I'm called. And they gave me their counsel, which was wisdom at the time, but I wasn't receiving it. I just kind of pushed it off. You know, I wanted the clouds to part, and I wanted a hand to come down and just go, Jack, this is it. But that didn't happen. I wanted God to speak to me radically, but there's no faith in that. But He called. And I want you, some of you know me, I tried so hard to get out of this thing. The only person I can identify with is either Jeremiah or Skip Heitzik. I heard Skip's story on the calling there to Albuquerque. And him and I have a lot of things similar. He didn't want to be the pastor there. He was scared to death. And they said, well, let's meet next Sunday. He goes, no way, man. And he tried to hide. And yet God blessed and God moved there in Albuquerque. And people came and they knocked on our door. Hey, let's make this a Calvary Chapel. No. And we were very, no calling, we don't know. And yet God moved. Paul's commandment that comes from God is, Paul, you're an apostle. And I got to tell you right now, when things get rough, people, and things get scary, you had better know that you're called by God. Rather be in there because someone says you ought to be in there. Or, oh, you're so wonderful. You should take Billy Graham's place over. And so you run off and move to Minneapolis, Minnesota. Hey, you better not move on the words of men. You better not move because your friends say so. Or your friends say, wow, wouldn't you make a wonderful pastor and evangelist? Hey, you'll get messed up. And if you move on those grounds and those grounds only, you're going to get a big head and you're going to fall in time. Is God calling? God's calling Paul. And He's moving Paul along. And that's a wonderful place to have comfort. But it's by the commandment of our God, our Savior, it says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. This is a wonderful statement of deity. First of all, Titus 1:4 says, Paul speaking again to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Here it says in 1 Timothy 1:1 that God is our Savior. If you're struggling with the deity of Jesus Christ, you need to make a note of this right now. There's only one Savior in all of the Bible. The Bible says so. Well, we have a problem here. Titus 1:4 says that Jesus is the Savior. Right here in Timothy 1:1, it says that Jehovah is the Savior. It doesn't take an Einstein to figure out that Jehovah is Jesus. And if you have a problem with that, study your Bible. Don't listen to what the watchtower is telling you at your door. It's false. Jesus is Jehovah God, come in the flesh. The book of Colossians tells us that in Christ dwells all or is contained all of the fullness of the Godhead, which speaks of plurality in a human form. That's heavy. 2 Peter 1:1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, that's you, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And then, just to still any troubled waters, if you're still doubtful, in Isaiah 49:26, the Bible tells us, I, Jehovah, am Savior and thy Redeemer. Isaiah 49:26. And yet Jesus is referred to as our Savior. And here the two persons of the Trinity are mentioned here. This is very encouraging to us in the first verse there, and it ends by Paul saying, our hope. Remember, he's telling it to Timothy. And we got to put ourselves in his sandals. Here's little Tim. He's in his mid-30s, possibly late 30s. Paul's in mid-60s. Timothy's got his fingernails bitten down. He's pastoring a church. He doesn't know which way's up. He's panicking. Throughout Scripture, Paul encourages him, kind of prompts him up. And so Paul says, "Hey, Timothy," writing this letter, "I'm Paul the Apostle, Tim. Remember me, buddy? I mean, we're good friends. We're allies in the faith. My calling, Timothy, is by the commandment of God." Why is he saying this? To boast? No. It's for Timothy's heart. Timothy got the little envelope, opened it up, and said, "All right, a letter from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Yeah, neat. By the command of God. Yeah, he sure is called, that's for sure. I mean, he's God's man. Our hope?" Timothy needed hope. Timothy needed encouragement. He was down. And I love what Paul's doing here to him. Paul is literally supporting him. In Psalm 42:5, it says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." In Psalm 42:11, it goes on to say, "You are the health," listen, "You are the health of my countenance." That's an old King James word for "you are the health of my face." What is God? What does thinking on God do to us? Give us hope. What is so sad is when you see Christians, even Christians, they're like this. Man, they're down. The situations have drowned them. And we need to say to them, "Hope thou in God. Get a facelift, will you? All bummed, all down. Well, you don't know my finances. You don't know the situation. Hey, hope thou in God." And if that's not enough, then we're messed up, because God is enough. Paul ends this first verse by saying, "Our hope." He doesn't say to Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, man, you're in the pastorate. You've done a lot of good things. The church at Ephesus, it's really moving. You've got a lot of good programs, man. You've got all these things and these committees, and you're just booming. Your bulletins and stuff looks like a phone book. You got a lot of things happening. Tim, you're just cranking, man." And the buses pull up at the church at Ephesus, and all of the seminary students get out and they go, "How do you do this?" And what do you think, Timothy? "Oh, well, we have this program, we have this thing, we have this wonderful how to build a church committee." No way. It's by Jesus Christ. How's it done? In Christ. You know what's so cool about this place, meeting here for the first time? It's paid for. Everything's paid. And we didn't have to ask for a dime. Even non-believing companies, when they sent us the estimates, it was very low. We kind of got a hold of them and said, "What's the deal? I mean, your quote's like $7,000 less than everybody else's." "Well, you guys are church, aren't you?" "Yeah. Don't worry about it. We want to just do it for a church." "You guys Christians?" "No." But God moved upon the hearts of non-believers even, and companies. It blows my mind. Hey, He's our hope. We were in here last night, a couple of us. We had all the lights off, and we had just the flood lamp here, and just kind of looked around and started to pray and started to shed tears of gladness and of joy. Why? Hope thou in God. Be thankful. You know, some have come up and they said, "Man, aren't you kind of, this is kind of like getting kind of radical. I mean, so soon and things are happening and aren't you scared?" Don't say that to me. Fear. Timidity. Yeah. You start to freak. Don't do that. Walk down the hall and say, "Hope thou in God." And hopefully my countenance will kind of come back up. Hey, man, I tell you, we've got to hope in God or we're not going anywhere. But gosh, you know what? It's been so neat as God moves. It's been so wonderful to see people come together. and a big situation would come up, and God would send somebody in. And we would never have known that unless you step out in faith. It's fun. He's our hope. He'll never let us down. He says there in verse 2, to Timothy, my true son. To Timothy, my true son. Literally in the Greek, the word is technon. It means my offspring. Timothy, you're my offspring in the fight of faith. I've given birth to you, Timothy, in the faith. Now, Timothy had what a lot of us did never have. He had an incredibly godly mom, and he had an incredibly godly grandma. His mother was Jewish, and his dad was a geek, or Greek. And yet the Scripture mentions that Timothy's grandmother and his mom schooled him in the Scriptures. You remember maybe Chuck Smith as he was growing up. Remember, first of all, his mom pregnant to Chuck. He was a little bald-headed guy in there. And his sister died. And, you know, Mrs. Smith, sounds like I'm selling pies. Mrs. Smith, Chuck's mom takes her dead daughter running down the street. They lived down the street from a church and placed her on the altar and began to weep. The pastor came out there and encouraged her, you know, seeing that the child was dead. I mean, she was dead. He just said, you know, hope in the Lord. And Chuck's mom cried out and said, God, if you give me the life of my daughter, I will give you the child within my womb to serve. It will serve you. I'll see to it. And the daughter, she started coughing. She came around. People freaked, you know. And Chuck says that he would be out in the swing set, little tiny guy, and his mom would be going like this, quoting Scripture to him, constantly. All the time. He'd go constantly. He'd come into the house. She'd give him Scripture. Constantly. Yet you should get the tape about his testimony. It's incredible. A man called from the womb. That's awesome. To Timothy, my true son. Paul gave Timothy his life, so to speak, in the ministry. Being birthed into the kingdom of God. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace. Listen to this. Grace. God is gracious to us because look at the following verse, or the next line. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. James 4, 6 says, he gives more grace. We expect now more grace. As God prompts us and promotes us along, there's more grace. Paul's telling Timothy, Timothy, there's grace. And that word grace is beautiful. And this is the keeping grace. It's not the grace to bring you to Christ. It's the grace, listen, to keep you in Christ. Are you aware of that? We talked about that the other night in the study. Are you bound up in works? Are you bound up in performance as a Christian? Listen, there's grace. God will cover you. He'll keep you in the body. I like what Keith Green used to say, there's no abortions in the kingdom of God. God will keep you if you're a true child of His. He will sustain you. Paul is telling Timothy, grace, Timothy, to you. Keeping power to you, Timothy. I like that. The Greek meaning of the word is to sustain, uphold, or to prop. To take a pole and uplift a sagging wall or a drooping branch. Grace. Are you like that this morning? Maybe you're down. Man, maybe your branches are hanging. You need grace. I'm thinking how this church could be if people would exercise the grace that Paul is extending to Timothy right here and right now. Grace. What does that mean in the Greek? Sustaining, to uphold. But you know what? We agree with Walter Martin this morning. The Christian church so often are those who, he says, shoot their wounded. Somebody, even in this fellowship, and it's in every church, they goof up, and boy, here comes the spiritual legalist. Boom! A That's sad. I've never understood why. Maybe it's because I'm totally ignorant about horses, but here's this beautiful racehorse. Okay, so he can't run anymore. I'll take him. Don't shoot him. You know, let him go in my backyard. Why destroy such a beautiful animal? Let some kids play with him. But they go out there and they plug the thing. Oh, it's wounded. Kaboom. Christians, man, somebody goofs up. Somebody does something stupid or totally wrong. And what do people do even in this church? Well, did you hear about Betty or Bubbles or Bucky or whoever? He slipped up. How can you do such a thing? Man, God have mercy on you if you're like that. If you fall, I tell you, you deserve what you're getting. If somebody trips up, we need to exercise grace. Oh yeah, hi Timothy, this is Paul here. Yeah, you little bozo, I know you're kind of young and you're goofing up. Why don't you get out of the ministry, you loser? Oh, praise the Lord, Paul. That encourages me to continue in the walk of God. And man, somebody goofs up here and there's people in this fellowship even that, let me see, will you hold still so they can set their sights on you? God, drive them away from us. God, pull them out of here. It's not right. What are you going to do when I mess up? Look, if you put me on some pedestal, God will see to it I mess up to get your eyes to focus on Jesus Christ. Hey, I slept in Thursday to 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm a sinner. People think I'm up. I get up early, but people think, you know, I'm up and I... all the, hey, man, I goof up. We all goof up. When we goof up, are we going to be like Paul and support one another, sustain each other? Are we going to sit around, well, you know, that's exactly what I thought he'd do. Well, now there she goes again. God help us, and God help us to speak out. Paul wrote Timothy a letter. Why don't we pick up the phone and say, hey, sister in the Lord, I've been ragging on you to people. I've been chewing your name and spitting you out. I ask your forgiveness. The sad thing about that is if we do those kinds of things, we are so far from the Lord, we think we can just cruise along in our Christian walk and keep praying. You know, the Bible says, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, that He ain't listening. You can't turn around and bless your sister, or curse your sister and bless your brother and bless your vice versa and think God picks and chooses and so you ought to too, and bless somebody here and curse somebody there. God doesn't go for that. We need to be careful. We need to bless, man. We need to support. Hey, when I'm wounded, when I'm down, will some of you who are spiritual come and support me and sustain me? God gave us in September of 91 a beautiful verse, portion of Scripture in Proverbs 27, the last several verses, where it says that we, me, were to give diligence to the flock that He's given us. And as you read through that, Proverbs 27, it says that the flock, in return, will support the shepherd by giving him clothing and milk. Isn't that neat? Hey, when I'm down, when I become homeless, will you sustain me? Will you sustain your neighbor? Will you sustain the person next to you? Paul sustains Timothy here. Grace, mercy, and peace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And when you got those two things working, you got peace. It's real simple. Your life, does it have grace? Yeah. Is God extending mercy to you? Yeah. Well, you know what? This is not the peace with God. This is the peace of God. You know the peace that you and I so quote as the peace that passes all understanding? This is the peace. It's peace, the peace of God. How wonderful. You can weather even the hardships of the ministry, Timothy, because you'll have the peace of God upon your life, holding you and blessing you. But here's Paul's warning against false doctrine. The word there is urged or besought. And here's a beautiful, powerful man of God. Look how precious this is in verse 3. He says to Timothy, "Timothy, I invite you." Isn't that neat? He's a man of God. He could have said, "I'm commanding you as your spiritual big man to do thus and so." He says, "Man, I invite you. Timothy, I urge you." There's grace even in his language. He says, "Timothy, I urge you, when you went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge." And I love this word charge. It's a very strong military word in the Greek. It means to put under orders. Put who under orders? I got to share this from my heart. This verse so speaks to my heart. People, there are those in every body. There are people in the Church of Jesus Christ. They are so in tune with the Lord. They come to you and you just let them go. I just get out of their way. Just do it. And you love to watch them. You don't have to worry about them. They're not self-seeking. They're not boastful or proud. They have the fear of God. They love the Lord and they just beam behind the scenes or in front of the scenes. They're just beaming for Jesus. And you know what? Their name never comes across conversation for me where I'm at. There's no, hey, they're moving. They're precious. And you never have to worry about them. I love that. They've got orders from God. They don't need anybody to tell them what to do. That's the kind of people we want. You just kind of, the Lord winds them up and they go and you go, "Wow, look what they're doing. Oh man, praise God." And they're such a blessing. Then there are those, like Paul's telling Timothy, you better charge some of those. They're kind of on the fringe. They're kind of out there somewhere, kind of cockeyed in the faith, you know? And they're flirting around with doctrines and stuff. Paul tells Timothy, you better order those guys. Charge them. Put them under this military command. And who were these people? They were legalists. And they were those that were bound up in mysticism. But they were messed up. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 7, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those." Note them. That means you stamp them with your eye. "Note them who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." Isn't that heavy? "And by smooth words, and flattery of speech, they deceive the hearts of people." In Philippians 2:19, Paul, on the other hand, talks to Timothy about how precious he is in the faith. How wonderful he is to minister with. And there will always be those in the church. There will always be those in your home Bible study or in your ministry. There will be some you got to keep your eye on because they're prone to go after things for themselves. You know, Paul says in one point, a heavy verse, he says that they do not look out for the things of Jesus Christ, but for themselves. And he says that there are many. In fact, in that verse, he says, all these men seek their own selves and they try to fill their own belly. And so there's a great warning here. Great warning. He says, Timothy, as a pastor, man, you better grab the shield and you better have that baby laying out there. And some false shepherd comes along or some false prophet, you better drive him out. I don't know. I hope not, but we'll talk to the ushers. And there's people in the community. They come by here and they're from another planet. I'm not kidding. And I'll grab an usher. And I don't know if you've ever, in the hallway, maybe overheard us or something. But if you have, this is what we mean. I'll grab the ushers and I'll say, "You see that guy? Mark that guy. His spaceship's somewhere out back here. If he opens his mouth, get him out of here." Why? "Gosh, Jack, that's not very Christian. You know what? We're wimps compared to Paul. A wolf come into a fellowship, Paul will grab him by the seat of the or by the robe and throw him out." Why? Somebody can stand up who's a wolf, and maybe you're sitting here for the first time hearing the gospel, and somebody stands up and says something, and it derails your thinking, it derails the message in your heart. God doesn't take that lightly. The ushers at any Bible-believing church, they're under orders. Some weirdo stands up and pulls a gun or starts prophesying some thing that's always from hell. They're out. Why? To protect the sheep. There's a protection. Why? There's wolves. And in the last days, they will only escalate. But he tells Timothy, you had better charge those that they teach no other doctrine. Verse 4, nor give heed. Literally, give heed there in the Greek is to give time or to give learning to. Fables. Endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. John Bunyan, remember the author of Pilgrim's Progress? He says this concerning this verse. Some love meat, and some love to pick the bones. That's these guys. People come in, they love the meat, they're enjoying themselves, they're listening to the Word of God. And then there's those right in the midst of God's work. Wherever God's work's going on, there's going to be imposters. These guys slip in. They're not faithful. They're sneakers. They're creepers. They come in. And they look great. They have smooth speech. They're really excellent. But not in spiritual matters. And they lead people away. He says, don't give them the time of the day. And they'll have some kind of a story to tell. They're very charismatic. And they'll always be where the meat's being served up. God help us to always be able to be a church that is under the eye of Jesus Christ as a blessing. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says to the church at Galatia, if somebody preaches another gospel, let them be damned. In the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul tells us there to the church at Corinth, there's another Jesus that people are preaching about. Isn't that heavy? We share with people in the neighborhood or on your street or at your job, oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, which one? Because if you believe in Jesus of the watchtower, that's Michael the angel. It's not the same Jesus that has died for your sins. If you talk to the Mormons, oh, we believe in Jesus. Well, which one? Well, our Jesus is the one who was the brother of Satan. They're brothers. Hey, you can have that kind of Jesus. My Jesus is God come in the flesh. Paul says, man, if somebody preaches another Jesus, another gospel, you better mark them. In fact, they're to be damned if they preach another gospel. It's heavy. In 2 Corinthians 11:12, Paul says, but what do I? I will also continue to do this, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity regarding things that they teach. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles. And no wonder, he says in verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness. That's the Bible. Whose end will be according to their works. No other time in the history of the church, I personally believe, are there imposters in the pulpits than now. There are people in ministries that are booming and they're teaching nothing out of the Bible that is of God. They open their Bible and they'll pull out a verse here and there, but it's to deceptive and self-gaining ways. Very dangerous. But in this introductory here of this book of Timothy, Paul begins to lay a foundation to Timothy. Tim, I'm a man of God. Listen, I've been called by the Lord. And Tim, be hopeful. Rejoice in hope, Timothy. And by the way, Timothy, I urge you, he says. And then Timothy charged them that they teach no other doctrine. And he begins to warn them about these things in the faith. As we continue our study next week in this book, we'll start getting into some beautiful doctrinal things as Paul begins to just unveil his heart to Timothy, encouraging him to be faithful and encouraging him to really grow up in the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we break the ice in this book of Timothy, Father, we ask you, Lord, to make us faithful people, Lord, that You would cause us to be ministers, Lord, of the gospel. Lord, that every one of us, those here even thinking that they're just going to be a spectator Christian, that's okay for a season. But Lord, may You bless them. Lord, may You lead them along to a deeper walk. And Father, help us all to realize that this is Paul writing to us in this day and age, leading us and guiding us in the way. Lord, bless. In Jesus' name, amen.